Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. You are truly an awesome God. We love you, and we know that you love us. Please help us to draw close to you this day, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The sermon title today is, What Shall We Say? In Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn with me, we'll spend quite a bit of time here in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 31 down to 34. As was so capably read this morning by Amy, the rest of the text will give you some extra explanation, but I want to spend time with just these four verses that are found here between 31 and 34. You see, this chapter, and also in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, it introduces something that tells us about us if we do what precedes this. To me, this is vitally important. Even since I was the pastor here in Bay Roberts, I have learned a great deal about salvation. And I think in many ways, over the years that I have preached about righteousness by works rather than salvation by grace. And I want to share with you something today that I think and I hope that will give you a good feeling as you leave here today, because our text in verse 31, it says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? In other words, you know, God loves us as his children. And it actually doesn't matter for a person to be a child of God, it doesn't matter what church they attend. You can still be a child of God. But as you study the scriptures and you see things that are there that are required of you, then you must fall in line with that. And so the foundation has to be one's relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you turn with me just back a little bit to verse 15 of this same chapter, it says, so you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share this glory, we must also share his suffering. So God regards us as his children. We're not, God has no stepchildren. You're either his children or you're not. And his children will actually listen and do what he says. Now, in chapter 8, again, in verse 26, and it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Have you ever found yourself doing that, that you just don't know what to pray for? You know, this spring, Linda and I decided that we were going to get rid of one of our cars, one of our vehicles, I should say. And we have the truck, which we love, and we have the car, which we don't love quite as much. And so we thought that this was time to get rid of the car. And so I checked around all the different sites and everything and found out that my car at the present time was worth about $12,000. And so anyway, I said, well, you know, I don't want to charge the full price for it, so I'll go with $10,999. You know, it sounds a lot better than $11,000, right? And so I put it for sale on all the Facebook marketplaces in our area. I was tempted to put it on down here, too, because you would have got such a good bargain. But the thing is that I never got one call, not one. Not even somebody trying to beat me down, which is kind of strange, you know, in itself. And then I said, well, you know, maybe what we ought to do, oh, and I should not leave this out, that Linda and I, we prayed and we asked the Lord that, you know, whatever his will was, that we would accept it. You know, and if he didn't want us to sell it, that was fine, and so we'd leave it go at that. But I say, even though we told him that we would agree, we really struggled with it, you know, because we felt we wanted to get rid of it. So I dropped the price eventually down to $8,500. Now, I was going to be losing about $4,000 on the car. You see why I should have advertised it down here? Somebody would have bought it. But anyway, nobody called me. Nobody. Nobody even offered, you know, to try to beat me down. Except one person said, well, you know, I don't want to pay the tax. Well, of course, I couldn't do that because that wouldn't be honest. And so I had to tell them, forget it. You know, you either pay the tax or I don't sell the car. So that's why I went down to 85, so that 95 would have been taxes included. I even advertised it that way, taxes included, because people, for some reason, hate to pay taxes. So anyway, no calls. Couldn't understand it. Got my car fixed up, did everything on it that was supposed to be done to sell, so it was fully certified, and we ended up parking it in our yard. And I told my mechanic friend across the street, I said, you know, I don't know why I can't sell this car. No, and he said, and don't give it away. And he said, it's better for you to keep it than it is to give it away. So anyway, I put him in charge of it for the summer. And that was it. Oh, and by the way, when we thought we couldn't sell the car, we said, well, maybe the Lord wants us to sell the truck. So we put the truck up for sale. Again, not one offer. Not one. When we arrived in Newfoundland after getting off the ferry and we got into our hotel room, phone rang. And this was the Ontario Conference asking me if I wanted to go back to work. And when I got off the phone, I said to Linda, now we know why. That the car wasn't sold. We needed the two vehicles now because the two churches that I'm going to be pastoring here now are distance from where I live. And so I said, you know, we definitely couldn't get along with just one vehicle to be able to do that. So here I am down here with two cars back in there, two cars in my possession, and a good way to be able to get back and forth because even with my car, if I had to buy another one, you know, it wouldn't be as good as mine, not for that price because I took care of it from the time that I had it. So sometimes when we pray, we really don't know what to ask for. We think we're doing okay. But the Holy Spirit kicks in and helps God to understand what it is we really want. And I was thinking about this morning as I was listening to Christine and the others here in Sabbath School. You know, sometimes we go out and we say, what can I do to help the people in my community? Instead, I think we ought to be leaving that up to God and saying in the morning when we get up, you know, God, whichever way you want to use me today, I'm here. And whatever person you want me to help, whatever it is you want me to say, help me to keep quiet when I should be, and help me to speak when it's going to be beneficial. And I think then that we will see some opportunities that will come our way. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 30, it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance." You get that? God knows his people. You know, and his people are here in this area. You don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. God knows his people, so he will direct you to these here. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then it says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." So then Paul says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as this?" You see, your salvation and my salvation has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with who we know. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ that is the most important thing that we can have. And, you know, for years, we used to tell people, well, you know, you can't go to heaven if you don't pay tithe or whatever. And a long list, almost like the Jews, of what we can do and what we can't do. But your salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. These other things you do is because you love him. That's the only reason you should do it. And that's why we have so much unfaithfulness within the church and without, is that people do not love God. They don't love Jesus enough. They haven't surrendered 100% to him. And as a result, they are struggling with doing some of these things. A few years ago, I read in Steps to Christ, my translation, I like the children's edition, Steps to Jesus. And she says in there that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that he will help you to carry out the duties of the Christian life. The duties of the Christian life are what we find within these pages. That's the duties. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then he helps you to carry out those duties. You can't do it on your own. It just won't work. And so, back to our text here in Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who ever can be against us? If God is for us, there's nobody that can be against us. Now, of course, there is one person who will be against us, and that's, of course, Satan himself. And either Satan will attack you personally, or he'll use somebody else. It could be somebody in the church. It could be somebody outside the church. But Satan will use those people, because every sin that you have ever committed in your lifetime, he knows with precision. Every sin, he knows every weakness that you have, and because he takes advantage of that. And whenever you have slipped and fallen, then he praises, you know, himself because he got you to do this. And so he has great accuracy in knowing just exactly how to attack you. Not only when he's doing it himself, but when somebody else is doing it. And I find myself sometimes that when I look at people, because I know some things about them, that Satan places in my mind, well, don't you have some reservations because of this? But I thank God that God doesn't have any reservations about me, because I got some things in my past that's not too pretty either. And God is able to take care of that. And so because I'm his child, then Satan cannot overcome me. People can say and do whatever they like. It shouldn't make any difference to us because God is for us. And so who can be against us? And in verse 32, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I mean, when you think about somebody giving up their own child to die for you and to die for somebody who is unworthy, by the way, give up their own child to come and die for you, that's pretty special. That's pretty special. We would have to think long and hard before we would decide to do that for somebody else, right? And especially when they don't deserve it. While we were unworthy, it says. You know, he came and died for us. Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Now, if you have some other translations, it means that God has justified you. Right standing with God, which means that nobody can point the finger. Nobody. So when Jesus Christ is living inside you, when you have, as Paul talks about, this in Christ motif, you are in Jesus. When God looks down here, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. Other people may see me, but God sees Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have done in your past, because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, and this is another thing that people are not really doing wholeheartedly today, they're not confessing everything to God. But when you confess every known sin to God, it says he cleanses us from all sin. You have no sin left, but only in the eyes of God. That sin is still there to be worked on by Satan himself, and is still there to be worked on by other people who know your past. You can't escape that. You have a history, but not with God. And so we don't have to be ashamed of what other people think of us if we have asked God to come in and take us over completely. No way. Verse 34, who then will condemn us? No one. No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. You know, in Romans 8 and verse 1, beautiful promise, it says, so now there is no condemnation to those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We are free in Jesus. We are free in Jesus. All we have to do is come to him and say, I'm sorry, and he will make us brand new in his sight. In his sight, right? We're always going to be sinners this side of heaven. You know, we always need a Savior, but he's there for us. You're his child. This is not something that you have to labor with God about. Now, when it says that Jesus is pleading our case, I want you to look back to Jesus' prayer here in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12 and then 24. So verse 11 says in John 17, this is the great prayer of Jesus, now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world. But I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. He says, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. But Father, while I'm gone, this is what I want you to do. I want you to protect them by the power from their name, so that they will be united just as we are. So this is the message, and this is what Jesus is saying to the Father today. He's saying, I love those people that are sitting there in the Bay Robbers Church. Maybe some of them got some things that maybe they should make right before me. And if that's so, God says it's there. You know, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so the door is open there for you to take advantage of that. And then when that happens, you will find great power. Verse 12, during my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one that was headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold, which was Judas himself. You see, we all have this promise of eternal life, except that you refuse to take advantage of it. That's the only thing that is stopping you from being ready to go to heaven if you say, no, I don't want it. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. It doesn't work that way. And then down to verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. The one wish that God has is that you and I would be in heaven with him. That's what he wishes. He came here, gave his son gave his life, so that you and I could have eternal life and spend eternity with him. But the choice is yours. In Revelation 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. You have to open the door. There's no handle on the outside. The handle's on the inside. You have to make the effort to open the door. I don't know how many of you read your Bible every day, but you should be. You should be reading it. You should be communicating with God. Everything that you go to do, any plans that you make, lay them before God before you do it, because he will help you to know what to do. If you want to know how to reach the people here in Bay Roberts, then you got to have God leading you. You can't sit here and make plans without God leading you. God will lead you. God will direct you to know exactly what to do. You know, I just want to tell you this before I close, that I really appreciate Bay Roberts Church and what they've done for my spirituality, because I listen faithfully to YouTube. And one Sabbath, Earl Hillier was preaching here. And he touched my heart, so much so that I said, you know, all the my fellow church members in St. Thomas, they got to hear this. So I called Earl and I asked him if I could use his sermon. And so I taped it, downloaded it off YouTube, and played it for our church in St. Thomas so that people could hear that sermon. So my friends, keep up the good work here in St. Thomas, in Bay Roberts. And the main thing is, make sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Because if you don't have him, you got nothing. All you are is church members waiting for the time to come to die. Unless you have Jesus, you have nothing. May God bless you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for paying it all. Please help us to come to you for the free gift of salvation. Help us, Lord, to surrender everything so that when we see those clouds open and we see Jesus coming, may we be among the ones who will look up and say, lo, this is my God. And he's coming to save me. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.